Whoa, so the New York Times wants to rewrite the Bible. Any surprise?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So let me ask you a question. Do you honestly think that if we didn't talk about controversial political or social issues and simply preach Jesus and declare that all human beings outside of him are lost and damned in their sin, that Jesus was the only way to the Father, that Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, atheists all had to come through him or they would be lost, and we preach God's holiness, his justice, his wrath, and his goodness, but we didn't mention anything about, say, homosexual practice or abortion or anything like that, do you honestly think that the world would love us? Do you honestly think that the world would embrace us? No, we'd be hated for preaching the truth of the gospel. Let us not deceive ourselves. Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire. Number to call to get in on the many different topics we're going to discuss today, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. And I'm going to throw some questions out to you as well. Some shocking news over the weekend in recent days. A lot of other things to discuss. I'll talk to you about a New York Times editorial by op-ed columnist Frank Bruni in a moment that ties in with the opening statement I made about the New York Times wanting to rewrite the Bible. But before we get into any of that, just a question. The world outcry after the massacre in France, the radical Islamic massacre of the satirist and cartoonist at Charlie Hebdo, let's remember that they lambasted Christianity, Catholicism, Jesus, that they attacked Islam in ways that would make many of us uncomfortable despite our differences with Islam. And yet they had every legal right to do what they were doing, and it's absolutely horrific, shocking, mind-boggling, tragic that they were massacred by radical Muslims in cold blood, a dozen lives taken. Why isn't there a similar or a much, much, much greater outrage around the world when 148 Christian Kenyan university students are slaughtered in cold blood by radical Muslims? In fact, according to all reports, those who could identify as Muslims were spared and the Christians were killed. According to reports, they were laying face down, shot in the back of the head. These are young people. These are university students. They're not provoking Muslims like the satirists and cartoonists did. Again, they had the legal right to do it. It's absolutely tragic that they were killed for doing it. But where's the world outrage? Could it be there's less outrage around the world because it's Kenya versus France, and you know the Western world is going to relate to France a lot more than Kenya? Could it be because they were killed, slaughtered for being Christians, and that's not that big a deal? Could it be that they were the wrong skin color, therefore didn't get as much national outrage? I'm just wondering out loud, as I often do here on The Line of Fire. When we come back, I do want to talk about not one, but actually two or three New York Times editorials. I want to talk to you as well about a recent article by Louisiana Governor Bobby Jindal, who also made the point that America did not create religious freedoms. Religious freedoms created America. 866-348-7884. Welcome to this Monday edition of The Line of Fire.
fire, we plead.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I will say that in a Christian, certain Christian religions, that if you don't become born again, you go to hell. And then they preach that, that if you don't become born again and if you don't accept Jesus as your Savior, it doesn't matter who you are, you're damned. So there are a lot of things in a lot of religions that are disturbing.
That was Bill O'Reilly in an interview with Ayan Hirsi Ali, a courageous woman calling for reform in Islam. And you can hear from Bill O'Reilly's comments there that he's not exactly keen on the idea that salvation is only through Jesus. Obviously, he's Catholic, but what level of commitment or understanding, God knows, but many of his statements would indicate a superficial understanding of the gospel in many ways. That ties in with comments I made at the outset of the broadcast that if we didn't talk about abortion, didn't talk about homosexuality, didn't talk about other, quote, politically divisive subjects, we'd be hated, ridiculed simply for preaching Jesus and for saying salvation only comes through him. I have been rejected and maligned by many Jewish leaders over the years that I've been saved, not because of my stance on these moral issues, but because I preach Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. Obviously, that's the issue. Christians who are being persecuted in other countries by radical Islamists or radical Hinduists or others, they're not being persecuted primarily because of their stand on moral issues, but because of their stand on the gospel, which, of course, ties in with moral issues, but it's because they follow Jesus and deny Muhammad or deny the other gods. The early followers of Jesus were persecuted, not primarily because of their moral stances, although they were known for those and attacked for those, but they were primarily attacked because they wouldn't bow down to Caesar. They wouldn't bow down to the gods of Rome. They preached Jesus as Lord. That's where the ultimate conflict is going to be, friends. Don't be deceived. 866-348-7884. I'm delighted to be with you, serving as your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Right before the broadcast on Friday, I wrote a letter that's been shared a whole lot, posted first on townhall.com to Bill O'Reilly and Ann Coulter. We're right here. And I said to them, I deeply appreciate both of you calling out Christian leaders in recent days. They did this last week, challenging our courage and our willingness to stand for what is right. I, too, have been grieved over the moral capitulation of so many professing Christians, from pastors to politicians and from congregants to congressmen. And then I posted there what I had posted earlier in the day on Facebook. And then I said, that's not the main reason for this open letter. Instead, I want to bring to your attention that there are thousands of solid Christian leaders who are taking a stand, who are making their voices heard, who are speaking the truth in love, refusing to capitulate to culture, and refusing to bow down to the gods of this age. Could it be that you are not aware of these leaders? When Bill O'Reilly and Ann Coulter are saying, look, Christians are just caving in, and where's the Christian leadership? Bill O'Reilly in particular saying, where's the Catholic leadership? I agree that there are plenty of Christians caving in. I agree that there are plenty of Christian leaders buying into the spirit of this age. I agree that there are plenty of professing conservative Christian congressmen and congresswomen, gubernatorial leaders and others who are caving in when the pressure comes from Walmart, when the pressure comes from Apple, when the pressure comes from Angie's List. They just cave. In other words, money is more important to us than morality. Reputation is more important to us than doing what is right. They just cave. I agree it's happening left and right, but let's not forget that there are plenty of leaders standing. There are plenty of courageous leaders. There are political leaders, you know, the Mike Huckabees and Ted Cruz's and Bobby Jindals, whether you agree with all their politics or not, who are standing clearly for what's right, regardless of popular opinion, whether it's for them or against them. There are Christian legal societies like the Alliance Defending Freedom and Liberty Council and ACLJ and quite a few others. There are Christian think tanks like Heritage Foundation, others in there. There are plenty of us on radio, on TV. There are apologists, there are denominational leaders, there are local pastors, there are moms and dads, there are students at university, and we're standing. We're making our voices heard. The funny thing is that often if you just follow certain secular media, you don't hear these voices. You get the idea that the whole world is outraged, that the whole nation is outraged, that anyone would hold to biblical values at all. And that ties in with an article, an editorial. So April 3rd, this was Frank Bruni in the New York Times, Bigotry, the Bible, and the Lessons of Indiana. Now, I challenged Frank Bruni's editorial earlier this year. Was it back in January, where he was basically telling us to go in the closet with our beliefs? Frank Bruni says this: the drama in Indiana last week and the larger debate over so-called religious freedom laws in other states portray homosexuality and devout Christianity as forces in fierce collision. Notice so-called religious freedom laws. He doesn't believe it's about religious freedom because he differs with our religion. But he says the forces are actually not in fierce collision, at least not in several prominent denominations, which have come to a new understanding of what the Bible does and doesn't decree, of what people can and cannot divine in regard to God's will. And homosexuality and Christianity don't have to be in conflict in any church anywhere. Why? Well, it's obvious. Because we've changed our views. This is what Frank Bruni's saying. We've changed our views about what the Bible says. We've changed our views about what's truth and what isn't truth. We have now read the Bible through the lens of our sexual experience rather than reading our sexual experience through the lens of the Bible, and therefore have changed what we believe. So just get on with it. That many Christians regard them as incompatible is understandable. An example not so much of hatred's pull as of tradition's sway. Beliefs ossified over centuries aren't easily shaken. Mr. Bruni, it's not a matter of beliefs that are ossified. It's a matter of the clear testimony of Scripture. If you want to talk about Christianity, if you want to talk about the gospel, I mean, we're talking about absolutes that are laid out in Scripture, not just human opinions. I mean, there's this bizarre, watered-down version of Christianity. In fact, Joey, grab clip number 5. British Prime Minister David Cameron speaking. There is this version of Christianity and of Easter, the death and resurrection of Jesus, that is so watered down and generalized that it's not going to have much of a conflict with anything except for the Bible. Listen to David Cameron.
Easter is a time for Christians to celebrate the ultimate triumph of life over death in the resurrection of Jesus. And for all of us, it's a time to reflect on the part that Christianity plays in our national life. The church is not just a collection of beautiful old buildings. It's a living, active force doing great works right across our country. When people are homeless, the church is there with hot meals and shelter. When people are addicted or in debt, when people are suffering or grieving, the church is there. I know from the most difficult times in my own life that the kindness of the church can be a huge comfort. Across Britain, Christians don't just talk loving thy neighbor. They live it out in faith schools, in prisons, in community groups. And it's for all these reasons that we should feel proud to say, this is a Christian country. Yes, we're a nation that embraces, welcomes, and accepts all faiths and none, but we're still a Christian country.
That's the Christianity that the world likes. Feed the poor and help the addict. But don't stand for morality. Don't stand for the meaning of marriage. Don't be pro-life. Don't hold to sexual purity. Don't say Jesus is the only way. There's an article in spectator.co.uk, so from England, about David Cameron's curiously sanitized Christianity. Nothing to do really with the death and resurrection of Jesus for the payment of our sins and for salvation to come through him, but rather this smiley, help the poor, care for those in need, which was absolutely part of the gospel. It should be part of something that we're all involved in and doing, and part of the life of every church should be. And this is where we're known, and this is where we're respected. But that's not all that it is. Jesus wasn't nailed to the cross because he said, help the poor. Jesus wasn't nailed to the cross because he said, hey, I have hope for the addict. That was when he said that salvation only came through him, that he was God's Messiah and anointed one, when he challenged the religious establishment, when he called for purity and holiness, when he went against the grain and the status quo. That's when he was rejected. New York Times columnist Frank Bruni would like a different Christianity, one not based on the authority of Scripture, but based on changing human perceptions. Oh, that's what the world loves. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We must continue to speak as one voice for freedom of belief. So this Easter, we should keep in our thoughts all those Christians facing persecution abroad, and give thanks for all those Christians who are making a real difference here at home. On which note, I'd like to wish you and your family a very happy Easter.
What nonsense. David Cameron aggressively pushed through the redefining marriage, even against his own conservative party, pushed it through. Many in his party pushed it through. Gay activists even weren't expecting it. And he preaches now this nice, let's all get along and have a happy life type message, and even says England's a Christian country. Well, England's got an extraordinary Christian heritage. It is the land of John Bunyan and John Wesley and Charles Spurgeon and so many others, and C.S. Lewis and G.K. Chesterton, and on the names go. And it does have places by the name of Christ Church and things like that. Yes, wonderful. But come on, atheism is more prevalent in terms of what people believe in England than Christianity in many quarters. And from what I understand, more people attend mosques on Friday than churches on Sunday. Mark Lamont Hill, with whom I had an exchange when I was on Piers Morgan, 15 months ago, whenever it was, a CNN commentator, he's got a typical Easter message, same kind of thing. It's, you know, the triumph of life over death. It has nothing to do with the heart of the gospel. And in many, many ways, the sanitized version of Christianity bears so little resemblance to the scriptures that when you preach the Jesus of the Bible, you are considered bigoted, backwards, obscurantist, closed-minded, etc. According to a recent census, 2011 in England, Christians dropped 13% in polls. Now only 59%, this is a few years ago, identify as Christian. America's had some recent serious drops. Why? Well, to me, the biggest reason is the church is failing to be the church. Biggest reason is we're trying to just fit in with the world and be like the world and be accepted by the world rather than really be Jesus people, rather than really follow him no matter what. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, I want to get back to that article in a moment, the Frank Bruni editorial. But I want to put out a question for you. By the way, I'm thrilled just to be sitting here talking to you at all. I had a brutal weekend with allergies. I guess very beginning of can be hay fever season and cars covered with pollen when you come out of the house in the morning. And I spent a lot of time in bed. I was trying to do some writing and get things done. But man, I'm sure many of you had much worse weekends and much worse days, but between allergies and getting over a cold, I can't remember getting hit like that in quite a while. Didn't make it to a church service on Sunday. But anyway, thrilled to be sitting here with you. So a question for you. In your circles, I frequently ask about this, circles in which you live, your local church, your denomination, your circle of believing friends, as we see more and more and more outrages taking place in our society, more and more assault on religious freedoms, more and more radical views that we can't hold to what we hold to. And by the way, it's not only that the courts are saying you're guilty if you as a Christian baker won't bake a cake for a same-sex, quote, wedding ceremony. But I don't know if you followed this. In Colorado, there was a bakery that was asked to bake cakes saying that homosexuality was a sin or that man shouldn't marry a woman. And the baker said no, they wouldn't do it. And the courts have said, that's fine. The courts have said they have every right to do that. That's perfectly fine. But the opposite, you don't have a right to do. I mean, the double standard is not glaring. It's screaming. It's shouting at us. But here's my question. In the circles in which you travel, not just your own heart, but the circles in which you travel, is there still a general complacency to the real war on the gospel and Christianity and biblical values that's taking place in our society? Is there just complacency? You're not hearing about it. People seem oblivious. Is there an attitude of forget it, just throw in the towel, capitulate, just get ready for the return of Jesus, or we lost this battle, forget about it? Or is there a rising sentiment of enough is enough? Not that we're going out hating people, but enough is enough. We got to wake up. Enough is enough. We've got to stand and do what is right. 866-34-TRUTH. What are you hearing in your circles? What is the spirit, the attitude, the sentiment where you are? All right, back to Frank Bruni. Homosexuality and Christianity don't have to be in conflict in any church anywhere. But he says, in the end, the continued views of gays, lesbians, and bisexuals as sinners is a decision. It's a choice. It prioritizes scattered passages of ancient texts over all that has been learned since, as if time had stood still, as if the advances of science and knowledge meant nothing. It disregards the degree to which all writings reflect the biases and blind spots of their authors, cultures, and errors. In other words, the Bible has no authority whatsoever. In other words, the only thing that matters is our current state of mind, our current opinion. Science doesn't tell us anything about morality. Science does not tell us about the morality of a sexual act or romantic relationship. And no knowledge that we have tells us that marriage should be redefined, especially when it's biblically defined. So the big issue for Frank Bruni is, well, just change your views. Change your views. Don't be so dogmatic. Tell you what, Frank, long after your name's forgotten and my name's forgotten and the name of the New York Times is forgotten, the words of Jesus will be remembered and the words of God will be remembered. So I'm going to stay with the words of God on this one, dear sir. Speaking of staying with the words of God, we are extending this week our special resource offer of the most beautiful Bible we've ever made available, the beautiful family edition of the Tree of Life Bible, beautifully produced, beautiful artwork inside. And when you order it, we're not only paying the postage on it, but we're also giving you free probably the most famous debate I ever did. Some of you listening right now were with me in New York City when I did this debate with my friend Rabbi Shmuley, who really killed Jesus. I think you'll find it to be a real eye-opener. And you get it free with postage paid when you order the Tree of Life Bible. Call 1-800-278-9978. Again, it's a beautifully produced family Bible with a great new translation with messianic sensitivities. 1-800-278-9978. Or if you go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, you'll find a video that'll tell you more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. It is my joy to be with you the day after Resurrection Sunday. So I wrote this open letter to Bill O'Reilly and Ann Coulter over the weekend. If you haven't read it yet, just go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest article. While you're there, also click on the newest article I wrote last night, and that's on maintaining a spirit of optimistic faith in a messed up world. I talked about this on the radio last week, put it out as an article last night. With bad things happening around us, tragedy happening around us, bad news being reported day and night, how do we maintain a spirit of optimistic faith in a messed up world? But I wrote this open letter to Bill O'Reilly and Ann Coulter, and just said, hey, plenty of Christian leaders out here making our voices known in many, many different settings. Maybe you just don't know it. As you're saying, where are the leaders and why are people caving in? So this was a cute response, typical of the hate mail that I get. Someone named John posted this on Facebook this morning. Hey, Dr. Brown, when Coulter and O'Reilly said they wanted Christian leaders to speak up against the war and intolerant, bigoted Christian fanatics, they didn't mean you. They mean real leaders, not two-bit charlatans. And then, of course, as an ugly attack on my mustache, which we get as well from these kind of folks. So the funny thing is, everything in this is the very spirit of the age and the spirit of the world and the spirit of bigotry. Someone else took exception to the fact that I quoted from Dr. King when I posted on Facebook. I'm so deeply grieved over what I've witnessed this week in Indiana. I posted this on Friday. Indiana, Arkansas, and Georgia, as well as governors and legislators, suddenly caved the moment threats and shouts came their way. Where are the men and women of moral principle and courage? Where are those who will stand up for what is right because it is right? The words of Dr. King call out to us again today. Cowardice asks the question, is it safe? Expediency asks the question, is it politic? Vanity asks the question, is it popular? But conscience asks the question, is it right? And there comes a time when one must take a position that is neither safe nor politic nor popular, but one must take it because it is right. So a fellow named Lance posted this. Who is this clown calling for institutional racism in the name of MLK? Institutional racism. Man, they got their talking points in order. I'll tell you that. I'm not sure what he's a doctor of, but I suspect it's narrow-mindedness. Imagine gay people expecting the same rights and liberty the rest of us enjoy. Doctor, in quotes, Brown is the devil's advocate. Hatred is not the Christian principle I was taught. Buddy, it doesn't look like you were taught Christian principles at all. Or if you were taught them, you didn't learn them. First, Christian principles do call for morality, and Christian principles do define marriage and sexual purity. Second, everybody has the same rights and liberty, but we simply refuse to redefine marriage or participate in things that are sinful. As for narrow-mindedness, it would seem to be on your end, sir, when you're completely misrepresenting the points of others and then mocking those with whom you differ. Oh, speaking of closed-mindedness, how about this one that was on a YouTube response to a clip with John MacArthur that I had? So-called charismatic Christians are deluded to think that speaking in tongues demonstrates evidence of their God, small g, showing some kind of sign or miracle as part of this self-induced manifestation. Various religions around the world purport the same thing. There is no evidence that anything they do is from a supernatural source. The God they worship doesn't exist and is just a figment of their imagination. And this is from a professing Christian. God help his people today. There's a whole lot of ugliness out there, blindness, and unscriptural dogmatism robbing people of living truth and living faith. 866-34-TRUTH. We will be right back.
Send it, Lord. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You're in business to bake a cake. Just bake the cake
and go home
and be a good Christian,
and
whatever that means.
A lot of people will do that, Michael. They will bake the cake, but shouldn't they have the discretion? That's really, once again, the issue. If they want to turn the business down, they're not turning down the business of being open, being willing to serve any customer what they've got on the shelf. Again, it's the religious liberty when people are asked to do something which they believe violates their conscience.
Mike Huckabee on the, is it Michael? Yeah, Michael Smirkanish show over the weekend talking about these very issues and eloquently said this is a matter of discretion, not discrimination. Here, let's say that you are a Christian website designer, all right? You are a believer. You say you specialize in doing websites for other believers. And an atheist contacts you and said, we'd like you to design our website that is, you know, bashes Christianity and says the Bible's a myth and we, you know, want all kinds of neat creative ideas and we want to draw all the attention to the site we can, etc. And Chris says, no thanks. You know, it's contrary to my beliefs. What's the big deal? Doesn't that happen all the time? All the time? And conversely, let's say you're an atheist and you're a web designer and you say, you know, specializing in mocking religion and things like that. You advertise it to your fellow aggressive atheist friends. And then a Muslim contacts you and says, you know, I need a new website and we are calling for everyone to read the Quran and encouraging Muslims to go out and preach their faith and so on. And we hear you're a good web designer. Guys, no, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in this stuff. I can't give you my creative energy. What's the big deal? What is the big deal? These things happen all the time. Because the issue, friends, the issue is not one of tolerance. The issue is one of forced, mandated acceptance. That's what we're dealing with. Forced and mandated acceptance and even celebration of homosexual practice, same-sex so-called marriage, and on and on. That is what is coming our way in increasing measure. I've said for years and years, and others said it before me, that gay activism, not gay people, gay activism have become the principal threat to freedom of religion, speech, and conscience. I hate to say I told you so, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to keep saying I told you so, until people recognize why we have stood for these things. Again, to quote Governor Bobby Jindal, we as a country didn't create religious liberty. Religious liberty created our country. We undermine religious liberty. We undermine the foundations of America. Now, in a moment, I want to surprise you with something. I want to tell you what these RFRA bills, these religious freedom bills, Religious Freedom Restoration Act, what they have done in American history. I think you're going to be very surprised to find out what they actually do, but I haven't taken any calls yet. Let me go to the phones in Queens, New York. Angela, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Brother Brown, Paul says in Galatians, do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I'm not going to be a pleaser of God. It's either one or the other. As a, you know, this is a personal thing. It's a relationship with the Lord. Nobody can touch that, because if I'm gonna be a pleaser of men, I'm not gonna be a pleaser of God. That's it.
You know what's really interesting, Angela? Just 2 hours ago, I sent out that very verse on Twitter, on social media, Galatians 1:10. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I just sent that out. And look,
nobody can force me to say something or think something else, because that's what it is. That is in my heart. The Christ is in me, the hope of glory. And that's what I'm not pursuing, because I cannot. I can. So let it be. Whatever. Whatever. It's just like that.
Yeah, you're absolutely right.
God.
Yeah, look, on the one hand, Romans 15, Paul says that we should please others, meaning if I realize someone has a particular need and I can help them, that I should put the needs of others, the weakness, especially the weaknesses and struggles of others, how I can help that person be a blessing in their life. However, it's a completely different animal, when it comes to compromising moral convictions. You could offer me, theoretically, some big company could offer me some multi-million dollar media contract. That never happened, by the way, but I'm just theorizing. Some multi-million dollar media contract, and I could do this and this and this as long as I compromise some convictions. Well, it's not going to happen. Well, you could do this. You could be this. I've had people tell me that you could have this door open, this, if you'll just compromise. Sorry, it's a biblical value. It's a conviction written in my heart. If we're going to be people pleasers, we're going to bow down to money. Well, if I preach the truth, then this big businessman is going to stop giving to my organization. Well, if I stand for what's right, then we're going to lose the funding. Then we're just pleasing people. We are slaves to filthy mammon rather than being servants of the Lord. Thank you, dear sister, for that reminder of absolute clarity. And yeah, like I said, I just sent that message out 2 hours ago. If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And this is what we saw happen. This is what we saw happen in Indiana and Arkansas and other states last week. This is what we saw happen. When Apple criticizes, when Walmart criticizes, when Angie's List criticizes, when major businesses criticize, and you could lose tens of millions of dollars of business in your state or be labeled in a negative way, we would immediately back down. Well, I thought you had values. No one wants an economic boycott. No good governor or Congress person would want an economic boycott or want their state to be painted negatively. But what you're basically saying is our values will cave the moment you put monetary pressure on us. Our convictions will change like that of the colors of a chameleon the moment you put us under any kind of pressure or a threat. I mean, is that spinelessness or what? Is that the Judas spirit of selling your soul for 30 pieces of silver or what? God help us. God help us. Okay, so what do these bills actually do? The text of the, let me just see, here it is. The text of the RFRA, the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, that was passed in Indiana and then modified, so the fix ended up being far worse than anything that existed before. It comes down to this, and I'm reading Section 8. Except as provided in subsection B, a government entity may not substantially burden a person's exercise of religion, even if the burden results from a rule of general applicability. A governmental entity may substantially burden a person's exercise of religion only if the government entity demonstrates that application of the burden to the person, one, is in furtherance of a compelling governmental interest, or two, is the least restrictive means of furthering that compelling governmental interest. And the only real modification, as I understand it, from the 1993 Federal Act signed by President Clinton, passed 97-3, introduced by Senator Ted Kennedy, among others, is to say that this applies to businesses as well as individuals. But again, the same principle would apply either way. Well, the outrage, the way this is being misrepresented, is so grievous, because you've got what I've labeled misinformation mobs, and they put out misinformation. Everybody rallies around that, and you have now the mob mentality of people shouting and yelling and saying the same things. I'm getting hit with this in social media left and right from people throwing the same lame objections that have nothing to do with the truth, nothing whatsoever to do with the facts on the ground. And yet you have this mob mentality, then the business world joins in, the political world is all over it, celebrities are all over it. It has nothing to do with truth, nothing to do with truth whatsoever. If you want to know, the Religious Freedom Acts that have been passed have helped all types of people. I'm looking at an article by Molly Hemingway on The Federalist. This is from March 30th. Meet 10 Americans helped by religious freedom bills like Indiana's. The first one, most recent RFRA winner, Lipan Apache religious leader Robert Soto. Just a few weeks ago, on March 10th, the federal government returned the eagle feathers it had seized 9 years prior from a Native American religious leader and famed feather dancer Robert Soto. He'd appealed the seizure of the eagle feathers, for which he faced 15 years in a federal penitentiary and a $250,000 fine, because they're eagle feathers. But those were restored to him based on his religious tribal beliefs. Part of what America was founded on, friends.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let's just think about Apple again for a moment, all right? Apple does business in China. Apple is criticized for wages paid in China and apparently oppressive conditions in many of the factories there. And does it employ underage children or whatever accusations have come against Apple? But obviously, a lot of their economy is based on what they can get things done for in China. They make lots of money in Saudi Arabia. Is that hypocritical? And yet they speak out against Indiana. Tim Cook does, with simply passing a Religious Freedom Restoration Act, which is simply to help the courts balance issues of religious freedom when it comes into conflict with other interests. Yes, the hypocrisy is well pointed out, but even more so, when Apple refused to carry the Manhattan Declaration app, it was signed by, over 400,000 people, written in an excellent Christian spirit, godly document that to me every Bible-believing Christian should be able to sign on to with no problem whatsoever. And then Apple said they wouldn't post the app. It was bigoted or hateful or whatever they called it. That, in other words, Apple's saying, hey, we're going to discriminate against religious views we don't like. And then if a religious person says, I have a problem with this, they can't have a problem. You cannot have a problem. Only the non-religious can have a problem with things. The religious cannot have a problem. That's so-called tolerance. Back to this article in The Federalist by Molly Hemingway, meet 10 Americans helped by religious freedom bills like Indiana's. Number two, an arbitrary ban. Sikh federal employee Kawal Tagore. After being baptized in the Sikh faith, Kawal Tagore began carrying a kirpan, an emblem resembling a small knife with a blunt curved blade that reminds Sikhs of their commitment to justice. So if you're a faith-baptized Sikh, you're supposed to carry this, one of five articles or markers that you are a true Sikh. So she was told to go home from her job with the IRS in a federal building in Houston and told not to return. The building allowed scissors, knives, box cutters, and other items with far sharper blades than her kirpan, but they wouldn't let her carry her religiously required emblem. After working from home for 9 months, she was fired. She sought protection under the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. November 4th, 2014, the government agreed to settle the case. There's an example of 40 churches in urban churches in Chicago used the state RFRA. They lost their case. Just looking at these others. Number five, when the ACLU supported state RFRAs, Adriel Arocha, long-haired Native American kindergartner. This is another case. He was going to have to cut his hair. He had certain beliefs as a Native American and able to win. Let me just skip down. How about this one? Muslim prisoner fights to wear short beard. Abdul Muhammad. Excuse me. Abdul Muhammad is a Muslim incarcerated in Arkansas. He was not allowed to grow the 1.5-inch beard his religion commands, even though Arkansas permits beards for other reasons. And the same beard would have been allowed in 44 state and federal prison systems in the country. In 2011, he filed suit. He won the suit using the RFRA for prisoners, the Religious Land Use and Institutionalized Person Act. That bill was also signed by Bill Clinton. Earlier this year, Muhammad won his case unanimously at the United States Supreme Court, so 9-0 ruling. They held that he'd shown the restriction was a substantial burden on his religious exercise. This is what RFRAs do. And it is the most elemental thing to say that they should be able to protect a Christian in business or privately from having to violate their religiously held beliefs. And if society deems the beliefs to be bigoted, and that is the community viewpoint on a particular thing, that if an atheist printer won't print up ads for a new Bible campaign, you know, or here's the theme verse, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and he has a problem with that, says, hey, I don't believe in the Bible. Well, that's his right. That's his right to refuse to print it. And then people could say, well, you know, we're not going to give you our business. That's offensive to us. Or it gets more business from atheists. Whatever. That's how we live in this country. Except now, when it comes to issues having to do with homosexuality, you shall not dissent. Friend, this is going to be a major, major theme in my new book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, which comes out in September. And I believe the timing of this book coming out, when it comes out, it's going to be absolutely ripe time. Here is the largest teachers union in the UK has called on the next government to make it compulsory to teach about same-sex relations. The motion reads, conference believes that schools should be places that allow students and staff to be free from homophobia, biphobia, and transphobia to enjoy a positive educational experience. Conference demands that a future government must tackle the embedded homophobia, biphobia, and transphobia that exists in schools and create a positive climate of understanding about sexuality and gender fit for the 21st century. In other words, you must accept these views, and you cannot hold to dissenting views. Otherwise, you are suffering from all kinds of phobias. Let me just play one more clip from Mike Huckabee. Let's go to clip number two. Again, Mike Huckabee on CNN's Michael Smirkanish over the weekend.
This is not about discrimination. It's about discretion. The fact is, if the baker said, no, you can't come into my shop, you can't eat a cupcake, I'm not going to serve you a donut, that's discrimination. But if the baker is asked to do something that would require him to do something artistic that is not within his personal convictions, of course he should be able to say, I can do this, but I can't do that.
Exactly. Common sense, simple, basic, no mystery here. It's being assaulted. I personally believe that God will use these things to help wake up Americans, to help wake up Americans to righteousness, to help wake up Americans to need to recognize the desperate need for a massive sweeping awakening, a massive sweeping reformation, a massive sweeping Jesus revolution. And friends, that's one of the key reasons why I'm on the air 5 days a week, 2 hours a day across the nation, to serve as your voice, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Why not prayerfully consider becoming a torchbearer today? If you're blessed by this broadcast, if you're helped by it, if it ministers life, encouragement, faith, strength, if you're equipped by it, why not stand with us? We're on the air because of your gifts, because of your prayers, because of your help. So call us today, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. We'll send you a free copy of my book, Revolution, as my thank you gift when you become a torchbearer, helping us with at least $1 a day per month, so $30 or more per month. We'll send you a new audio message every month that'll edify you and equip you. We'll give you 15% discount in our online bookstore, plus I'll give you free access to different online classes I have taught in the past on video and on audio. All that as you become a torchbearer. Go online if you'd like. That's even easier. Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just click on donate there to become a monthly supporter or call us at 1-800-278-9978. Friends, thank you. Together, we are making a difference. My bottom line today, as society, the radical left, and gay activists continue to overplay their hand, I do believe that the bullying will backfire, and this will help spark a spirit of awakening in the Church of America. Well, the Iranians are still chanting death to America, but CBS says, don't worry about it, just a habit.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to this Monday edition of The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, especially blessed to be with you. I always look forward to the Monday broadcast because I had a weekend of not being on the air with you, but I was really looking forward to today's, not just because of the madness happening in the world around us, but because I was just wiped out with allergies, which came on top of a cold that I'd been fighting off for a while. I guess beginning of the hay fever season, it was just kind of a doozy of a weekend. And Nancy and I can't remember the last time I was that out of it. And I just had this sense, okay, Saturday was absolutely horrific. Sunday was really bad. I thought Monday's going to be much better. Thankfully, it is, and I'm thrilled to be with you. 866-348-7884. A lot to talk about over the weekend. The eclipse. So in the midst of the Passover, the first day of Passover, Saturday morning, another lunar eclipse, more talk about the blood moons. In fact, I got an email from some of our workers in Israel, grads that are serving in Israel. Several people sent me this, and I was asked about it. I think I'll give you my opinion. I think I'm going to give you my opinion about this article where an Orthodox rabbi, an ultra-Orthodox rabbi in Israel is talking about the blood moons and a call for repentance and warnings about our current president. So I think I'll weigh in on that. And just curious. Again, I'm often asking questions just to see what's going on in your world. Do you believe that God is getting our attention through these blood moons happening in the midst of the Jewish holy days, biblical calendar, key times in world events? Do you believe there's a prophetic message? Do you believe it's telling us that the time of Jesus is getting closer, or it's simply a way to alert us and wake us up to urgent situations? Or do you think it's just the standard thing where the church gets all caught up, especially, well, not just charismatic Christians, but people just get caught up with all types of prophecy, speculation, and go off on these tangents and start date setting. What do you think? You think there's something to this blood moons phenomenon? Or do you think it's just another in these trends of the latest prophetic happening? We'll talk about that. I'll give you my opinion on what this rabbi said, Rabbi Amram Vaknin. I had not heard of him previously, but he seems to be a legitimate ultra-Orthodox Jewish rabbi, and I'll give you my view on that as well. But one story I definitely want to get to on this Monday, day after Resurrection Sunday. CBS sends out Death to America tweet with ridiculous comment, but not before Twitter notices. And this is a story on the IJReview.com. It's being found in many different places by Michael Howsam. While CBS continues to tout President Obama's historic nuclear deal with Iran, there has arisen an inconvenient narrative about the Iranians chanting death to America. The story has the potential to expose how this is probably not the deal the U.S. is looking for. But don't worry. I mean, the Iranians have always been doing it. They've always been chanting death to America. So I don't really get worried about that. So CBS this morning tweeted out, at Friday prayers, there was the usual chant of death to America, but more out of habit than conviction. You got to be kidding me. This is what they said. It's just this habit they have of chanting death to America. You know, they don't really mean it. And we shouldn't really take anything about that. And, you know, we've signed this great treaty, and it's going to be wonderful. These are going to be our peace partners. So it got some great responses. I'll talk to you about that when we come back. I'll read some of these to you. And some fascinating clips as President Obama discusses the deal with Iran.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. So CBS sends out this tweet, all right? And this is at Friday prayers. There was the usual chant of death to America, meaning in Iran, but more out of habit than conviction. So they deleted it soon after that, but not before it was copied, retweeted, and then sent back to them. So here are some of the responses. Hey, CBS, this morning, why did you delete this tweet? Get your head out of your Obama. Then Sonny said this, oh, well, as long as it's just a thing they chant all the time. Exactly. Yeah, they're just chanting death to America, but we shouldn't make too much out of it. They're just chanting death to America. It's just kind of old habit. They don't really mean that. Oh, sure. And you're going to now give them the possibility of getting nuclear arms. Great idea. Terrific idea. Another comment. CBS reports Iran is still chanting death to America, but they don't really mean it. Another comment. Let's see. Iranians are dancing in the streets over the nuke terms right after chanting death to America. That's good for us, right? Another. More out of habit than conviction? Was that a serious tweet? Another. Yeah, that's a seriously bad habit. Might want to get some counseling. And then another, I'm not comforted by anyone chanting death to America out of habit or conviction. I ask again, why, oh, why would we try to minimize this? Why, oh, why would we not recognize the extreme nature of the ideology that opposes us? Well, Is that too much to ask? Is it too much to think that our government leaders would take that into account? And why, pray tell, does Israel end up coming out like the bad guy? Israel comes out like the bad guy by warning America about this. Remember, Israel has more to lose from this than anyone. Israel's told, and the world is told by a military leader in Iran, that Israel's destruction is non-negotiable. Prime Minister Netanyahu says to America, why in the world are you then negotiating with Iran? Here's the same mentality. This is Jerusalem Post. Islamic State blows up Syrian church on Easter Sunday. Islamic State insurgents blew up an 80-year-old church in Syria's northeastern province of Hasakah on Easter Sunday, Syrian state news agency Sana'a said. Sana, which did not report any casualties, said the militants had planted explosives inside the Church of the Virgin Mary in Tel Nasri, in a Syrian village in an area where Christian and Kurdish militia have been battling Islamic State. Islamic State controls the village, the news agency said on Monday. The militant group, which controls swaths of Syria and Iraq, espouses a fiercely purist school of Sunni Islam, deeming many of the Muslims to be heretics. Its fighters have destroyed Shiite and Sufi religious sites and also attacked churches. At least they're consistent in attacking mosques and churches that they differ with. But you know, it's the churches that are caught right in the middle here. So let's listen to what President Obama had to say about this. He's doing an interview with New York Times reporter Thomas L. Friedman. Joey, let's jump over to clip number 9. And what is President Obama have to say about the supreme leader of Iran, Ayatollah Khamenei, who just on March 21st, as the crowd was chanting death to America, said, yes, death to America. How does President Obama read him?
We sent letters to the Supreme Leader. Obviously, you've been indirectly receiving responses back. Have you learned anything about him in particular and where he is right now through these negotiations?
He's a pretty tough read. I don't have great insight beyond what I think I get from our intelligence folks. I haven't spoken to him directly. In the letters that he sends, there's typically a lot of reminders of what he perceives as past grievances against Iran. But what is, I think, telling is that he did give his negotiators in this deal the leeway, the capability to make important concessions that would allow this framework agreement to come to fruition. So what that tells me is that although he is deeply suspicious of the West, he is, I think, very insular in how he thinks about international issues as well as domestic issues, and deeply conservative. He does realize that the sanctions regime that we put together was weakening Iran over the long term, and that, you know, if in fact he wanted to see Iran re-enter the community of nations, then there were going to have to be changes.
He is a radical Muslim leader with a radical Islamic ideology. And you must factor that in. You must go back to the overthrow of the Shah in the late 70s. You must go back to the ideology that brought Ayatollah Khomeini into power. You must go back to the ideology that they share and their militant Shiite religion and even some of their apocalyptic end time designs and mentalities. So if you don't factor that in, you're going to misread the supreme leader of Iran. One more quote from President Obama, clip number 10, as he continues to interact with New York Times reporter Thomas Friedman.
It's not a secret that you know, the Republicans may feel more affinity with Prime Minister Netanyahu's views of the Iran issue than they do with mine. But keeping that within some formal boundaries so that the executive branch, when it goes overseas, when it's communicating with foreign leaders, is understood to be speaking on behalf of the United States of America, not a divided States of America. Making sure that whether that president is a Democrat or a Republican, that once the debates have been had here, that he or she is the spokesperson on behalf of U.S. foreign policy. And that's clear to every leader around the world. That's important.
The problem is when a deal is pushed through that ought not to be pushed through, when something potentially terribly dangerous to the region that could then cause an escalation of potential nuclear arms for all kinds of surrounding nations, including Saudi Arabia, along with Iran. When you have that real possibility, look, this is not formalized and fixed yet. When you have Democrats who are concerned about this bill, and you have other world leaders or this deal, other world leaders who are concerned about this, that the more these things happen, the more you're not listening to the rest of your constituency. It's not the United States of America that's speaking. It's the president trying to push through something that is terribly unwise. And as Caroline Glick has pointed out, Israel, this is something that Israel can't afford to look away from. Senator Dianne Feinstein said this, as reported in Haaretz from April 5th, Netanyahu should contain himself. Iran deal doesn't threaten Israel. She said this, and again, she's vice chairman of the Senate Select Committee on Intelligence. She's responding to Prime Minister Netanyahu's criticism of the deal. She said this can backfire on him. I wish he would contain himself because he's put out no real alternative. In his speech to the Congress, no real alternative. Since then, no real alternative. Feinstein is one of the more outspoken opponents of Netanyahu's speech to Congress, calling it humiliating, embarrassing, and very arrogant. Quote, I think that what Prime Minister Netanyahu did here was something that no ally of the United States would have done. I find it humiliating, embarrassing, very arrogant because this agreement is not yet finished. Oh, gosh. First, an ally of the United States is going to appeal to the United States to do what is right an ally of the United States, is going to appeal to the United States to keep its role in the world as helping the right to go forth and opposing dictatorships that are murderous and opposing groups like the Nazis and when Japanese attacked it, opposing injustice. That's what we should be doing. I'm not saying we've always done it perfectly, but that's what we should be doing. So, of course, an American ally should come over and encourage us and push us to do these very things. And look, you don't, and I'm sure Prime Minister Netanyahu has many alternative plans that would be better. I've heard him mention certain things. I haven't looked at it in detail. But if you see someone about to do something really, really wrong, warn them, stop. But you're not giving me an alternative. Well, first stop. Stop there. Then we can talk about alternatives. We come back. I want to weigh in with my opinion about a prophetic warning from an Orthodox rabbi in Israel.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Caroline Glick said this: "We lack the luxury of ignoring the fact that Obama's disastrous diplomacy has brought war upon us. Deal or no deal, we are again about to be forced to pay a price to maintain our freedom." Speaking of the deal with Iran. 866-34-TRUTH. So over the weekend, there was another lunar eclipse, another so-called blood moon in conjunction with Jewish holidays, this time Passover. And the question was, is there something of prophetic significance to this? Do you believe that? Do you believe God's trying to get our attention with these blood moons, that there's something the Holy Spirit is saying, wake up, or dangerous times for Israel and America, or a larger wake-up call to the church around the world or to the Jewish people? Or do you believe it's just an astronomical phenomenon that we're putting too much emphasis on, and perhaps it's like the date setting in the past, Jesus is coming in 1998, Jesus is coming in 1993, whatever the dates were? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. Here's an article WorldNet Daily published this. Rabbi issues ominous warning on eve of blood moon. A rare alignment of four blood moons and a total solar eclipse unfolding during a Shemitah year, so year of release, and on biblical feast days has a Jewish rabbi in Israel asking for special prayer and issuing an ominous warning. Rabbi Amram Vaknin, described as, quote, a mystic rabbi living in southern Israel, is urging all Jews to pray and repent as the third blood moon of a tetrad cycle approaches, according to a report in Breaking Israel News. I was not familiar with this rabbi before. Don't know how well known he is in Israel. So he's talking about what happened over this past weekend. Vaknin is not easily dismissed because he reportedly predicted the events of the Gaza flotilla and the Carmel Forest Fire in 2010, the Operations Pillar of Defense of 2012, and Protective Edge of 2014. He warns that Israel is facing great judgment and potential danger at this time, according to the report. The rabbi's concerns have a lot to do with the number 44 and the current U.S. president. One of Vaknin's students, Gil Nachman, spoke with Breaking Israel News and, quoting the rabbi, explained that the numeric value of the Hebrew word for blood, dam, which is 44, alludes to the 44th president of the United States. So Dalet, the D is 4, and Mem, the last letter of the word dam, blood, is 40 in Hebrew, so 44. So he says that the rabbi, Rabbi Vaknin, says that the word dam, blood, so a blood moon, dam, alludes to the 44th president of the United States. Vaknin predicted that the 44th president would bring bloodshed, dam, to the Jewish people. It should be noted that the rabbi made this prediction before President Barack Obama's election to office, according to Breaking Israel News. Vaknin believes that only 44 plus 1, or 45, can counter the danger represented by the blood moons. This, he says, is Adam, or man, which in this case refers to the Messiah. So 44 plus 1, so 1 in Hebrew is Aleph, first letter of the alphabet, so Aleph, Dalet, Mem, Adam, 1 plus 44, Adam or man, which he's saying refers to the Messiah. Blood Moon's author, Pastor Mark Biltz, said he agrees with Bachman's numerology because when you add the letter Aleph to Dom, you get Adam, and Aleph has a numeric value of 1 Blitz Tol, WND. Now, of course, it's a jump to get from there to the idea of Messiah. It's a jump to get from there that Adam, man, means the Messiah. But what's my own take on these phenomena? What's my own take on the blood moons and people talking about special prophetic times? I'm not trying to be politically correct. As you know, that's not my style anyway. I'm not trying to take a mediating view to seem balanced. I'm after truth. I had guests on the show some months ago from Reasons to Believe, an astronomer and a theologian and philosopher, two guests, and they dismissed the blood moons phenomenon. They said there's nothing to it. Astronomically, we shouldn't be making a big deal about it. Theologically, philosophically, we shouldn't be making a big deal about it. These things happen. And if you look through history, sometimes they had significance, sometimes they had no significance. They don't line up properly anyway, so it's just hit or miss. It's obviously not God. Then I had Mark Biltz on the show, and he presented a strong case for why there has been a clear pattern in recent centuries and why this should get our attention. So I've been thinking about it since then. I've been thinking about it since those interviews, because this is something unfolding in front of us. And my conclusion was this. Let's open our eyes and look. Let's see. Let's see what unfolds over these next months, because we've been told in advance. In other words, if someone tells you that the first day of each month for the entire year, there's going to be unprecedented rainfall, never before recorded at that level, on the first month of each year, the first day of each month through the year, we're told in advance that's going to happen, right? And this is a promise to America that if we'll pray, the greatest revival in history will come. And you have that rain the first day of the month of every year. Now, this is not an actual prophecy. I'm just giving a hypothetical. Then that would get my attention. And that would encourage me all the more to call for national prayer and to say, look, God is getting our attention. Let us really change what we're doing and change the way we're living and give ourselves to prayer. Now we don't need that sign to do it because we know we need revival and awakening, but that sign would be very powerful. So the same way we've been told in advance what's coming. We've been told in advance that these blood moons are of significance. And so far, significant things have been happening around the times of the blood moons. This past week with the moral capitulation in America, but along with that, the framework for the deal with Iran, which Israel has so strongly condemned. Again, rightly so, in my opinion. So it has my attention. It has my attention to say, could God be working through nature to, and of course, through the biblical calendar to get our attention? I'm finishing my commentary in the book of Job. I'm in chapter 38 now. And of course, it's God speaking to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And one thing you see is that God has set up a rhythm in the universe. God has set up an order. Is he getting our attention through that? Could be, but I'm not being dogmatic either way. And as for what the rabbi's saying, yeah, let him call for the Jewish people to pray and repent and long for the coming of the Messiah. May our eyes be opened that our Messiah is Jesus, Yeshua. As I speak of that, no better tool to have than a Bible with messianic sensitivities, the Tree of Life version of the Bible we're extending through this week, the beautiful family edition, one of the most beautiful Bibles I've ever handled and the most beautiful we've ever been able to distribute as a ministry. The Tree of Life translation, when you order it, we're paying the postage and giving you free my classic debate with Rabbi Shmuley, Who Really Killed Jesus? Probably the best known debate I ever did. To get this special offer, call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to the website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org, and just click right on the homepage. You can watch your video. That'll tell you more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you, serving as your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. Did you catch my article over the weekend, my open letter to Bill O'Reilly and Ann Coulter? If not, you can read it by going to AskDrBrown.org and clicking on latest article, or the article that I wrote that came out this morning on maintaining a spirit of optimistic faith in the midst of a messed up world. I think you'll find that helpful and edifying, and I believe you will add your amen to my open letter to Bill O'Reilly and Ann Coulter. I mentioned last week the rise of the misinformation mob mentality. I mentioned what we are seeing more and more in our society, that a tweet goes out, a statement goes out, it gets repeated, it generates a whole movement, it raises up mobs of people, so to say, chanting the same thing, weighing in on the same thing. It has nothing to do with truth. It's reminiscent, not as extreme, but it's reminiscent to me of when someone's accused, say, in Pakistan, of blaspheming Muhammad or burning a Quran. It's just a false charge. You've got some Christian and someone who doesn't like this Christian and persecutes them, and then they accuse them of burning a Quran. Next thing, this person's beaten to death or burned to death, or there's a lynch mob out, and then the police put them in jail, and the person is now sentenced to death, and they didn't do anything. It's all based on a myth. Well, there's an article. Where did this occur initially, Matt, this Things Jesus Never Said? People taking advantage of the Easter weekend, the celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and mocking Christians with moral stands. Here's some quotes here. Things Jesus Never Said. Tell people how to live their lives and look down upon them if they don't listen to you. Well, hang on. Didn't Jesus teach us how to live in the Sermon on the Mount, many other passages? So how about tell people how to live their lives and offer them forgiveness of sins if they repent? How about that? But see, people don't even want it that Jesus told us how to live. No. Jesus just wanted you to accept everybody. That's all. That's the Jesus they preach. Love your neighbor, except if they are homosexual, gay, lesbian, tattooed, pierced, mixed race, atheist, different in general. Okay. How about this? Love your neighbor, whoever your neighbor is, and call your neighbor to repentance. See, they just want to be nice to everybody. That's the gospel they preach. Yeah, this is on Young Coms, right? Youngcons.com. Thou shalt bake no cupcakes for the gays, nor arrange their flowers. You know, no one said this. They said we're not going to participate in a homosexual wedding. But why stay with truth when you can paint people in a negative light with lies? It is this irrational misinformation mob mentality. It is this spirit of an anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-absolute, anti-morality mentality that is not just, it is the opposite of tolerance. It is the opposite of diversity. I've said it for years and years and years and years that what tolerance really means is intolerance of all views except your own. That what diversity really means is my view, my way or the highway. That what inclusive really means is that we hold exclusively to all beliefs other than our own. And if you don't hold to it, then you're not inclusive either. I mean, it's as small-minded and bigoted as you can imagine, and it's based on falsehoods. Okay, we come back. We'll go right to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. Bunch more things I want to share with you today.
Fire we want, for fire we please, and the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Things Jesus never said is trending today on Twitter. Instead, why don't we open the Bible, God's holy word, and see? That's what Franklin Graham said. Well said, sir. Here's another post. Things Jesus never said. Love everyone except gay people. Oh, and the color too, and the poor, but everyone else is fine. It's such a mind-boggling misrepresentation of everything we believe. But this is just where things have come to today. The gospel will be attacked through falsehood. And what we need to do is not change what we believe because of the attack of falsehood, but speak the truth in love. One of the principles in my book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, that'll be out before you know it. September is going to be here before we know it. One of the principles I lay out there is we've got to keep propagating the truth until the lies are dispelled. And much of the gay activist movement, sad to say, is based on lies. And much of the attack against the gospel is based on lies. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Roger in Dallas, Texas. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you doing?
Very well, thank you.
I was just calling because you were talking about the Obama administration, and I don't know if you knew, but, you know, for a while, they have been trying to get rid of the AR-15 for a while. They couldn't do that, so they tried to ban the ammunition. Couldn't do that, so now all of a sudden, they want to pass a law to open carry. And I see that as extremely strange due to the fact that the second page to that is registration of all weaponry, and tied to that is also banning level 3 armor, body armor for civilians, which is the highest grade body armor you can actually get. And it's extremely strange to me. I'm actually a prepper. You know, we prep for, I guess, doomsday. It's most people, it sounds crazy. But, you know, when it comes down to it, I feel like it's extremely important because the Second Amendment was, I mean, if you didn't hunt, you know, you didn't eat. It's not.
Do you need? But let me ask this though, Roger. And what you do is ultimately between you and God as far as being a prepper. You know, I believe the greatest preparation is spiritual, and,
right.
And that if we're spiritually prepared and honor the Lord, that whatever comes our way, he'll be with us and give us grace. But let me ask you this, at a practical level. Why would someone need some high-powered rifle, you know, the type that did not exist in past generations, or, you know, machine gun type thing, and high-level body armor to hunt in order to survive?
Well, what I'm saying is, in those times, the Second Amendment wasn't placed here for hunting, for duck hunting. The Second Amendment was left for whenever you had a corrupt government. You could fight against tyranny. You could fight back just like the forefathers did. So, I mean, it's not for duck hunting. In those times, if you did not hunt, you didn't eat. So, and that's one of the things that it says. It says this right will not be infringed because it is important. And another thing is I feel like it's really important. I know I do believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm a Christian, but I also believe that you also have to help yourself a little bit. You can't just pray and pray for God to help when you could be doing stuff to help yourself also.
So you'd be willing to murder someone if you felt that they were part of a corrupt government?
No. What I'm saying is in terms of self-defense, to defend me, my family, my neighborhood, or something like that, to defend myself, of course. I mean, there's so many things.
All right. So you're saying if it got to the point where the government is now marching into your town, and they're going to enforce, you know, whatever they're enforcing, right? That you have
right.
to bow down to a statue of the president or die. You
exactly.
know, that you're going to be ready to defend your... Oh, okay, so what if have tanks? And what if they have weaponry? I'm just trying to find out how far this
right.
goes in your
right.
thinking.
I understand.
Because
I understand.
At a certain point, and I understand the beginnings of the American Revolution, and obviously there was an ideology where we fought against an oppressive government. I understand that. So the right to bear arms, I understand. You know, I'm concerned about the level of what's available at times and the lack of testing. And, you know, so we've got all kinds of issues. We have the terrible things taking place in gun-free zones because people know they can come in there and do what they're going to do, and there's no one that can stand up against them. And then on the other hand, you have so much gun violence taking place, and often the police are out-armed by the criminals. So there are lots of complex issues here. But just looking at it from a theological viewpoint, what's the difference between your mentality and the mentality of the early Christians who, when they were suffering for the faith, didn't fight back with the sword? They either fled or they died. How would you see this as different?
I mean, it's very different. I mean, you're exactly right. But at the same time, I feel that God wouldn't understand you protecting your family when somebody, I mean, I that's the way that I feel. I feel like God wouldn't understand when you're protecting your family, when there's harm coming towards you, you're the man of your household, you have to protect your family. You know, I mean, you know, in the Old Testament, you didn't just, God warned them, that let them, you know, fight. They fought back too. I mean, they didn't just get slaughtered, you know? I don't know. I don't know how to explain it, to be honest with you. But
no, listen, I understand if in fact there was, if you're being persecuted for the faith, right?
Right, right.
And you are in a Muslim country sharing the gospel as a missionary, and someone puts a gun to your head and says, deny Jesus, confess Muhammad, or die, well, then you die. Right. What you're saying is, though, that if they came against your whole family and said, deny Jesus or die, and you were a missionary in another country, that you would try to take them out militarily?
Yeah, I mean, not militarily, but I would defend myself. I would, yeah, I think it would be the only time that you'd be able to take a life.
And I'm looking at a different, I have no problem with Christians being wise, and if they know, for example, that there's security threats, having security guards out front of a building, I don't have an issue with that. Obviously, someone breaks into your home, some burglar, and you got a baseball bat next to you, you know, and this person's got a knife and they're about to attack your wife and kids. You club them over the head with a baseball bat if you have to, of course. But I am seeing a distinction between that and suffering for the gospel. I mean, Jesus did say, excuse me, he did say, when you're persecuted in one city, flee to another, as opposed to fight back. And there were men, women, and children who were all martyred through history to this day. So anyway, just, you know, it's a discussion, to have. In terms of government protection, in terms of fighting back. So what do you actually expect is going to happen, Roger, as you're prepping? What are you prepping? Is this just on the possibility something's going to happen?
I mean, we've been seeing things like when the Boston bombing happened, it was pretty much martial law. I mean, people are pretty much giving away their rights for security. Slowly but surely, every single right is being stripped away out of the American people, just like the NSA. I mean, before these guys were coming, the defectors were saying, hey, the NSA is real. They're monitoring everything you say and do over the phone. I mean, Facebook, anything. And people were like, oh, you're crazy. And then finally they come out and they're like, okay, you know, whenever that guy defected, I forgot his name. And, now everybody knows that the NSA is real, but before everybody was saying it was fake. And now we have these things where, I don't know if you've investigated it, but there's FEMA camps being built by Halliburton in these, there's crazy plastic coffins, like tons of coffins, and there's talks about guillotines being spread over and 15,000 guillotines.
So Roger, you don't think that perhaps you're believing some exaggerated reports and getting worked up over things.
You really don't think.
Well, tell you what, Roger. Yeah, tell you what. Let me just jump in here, because you're at the point of talking about body armor and the best weaponry. Let me encourage you to be really, really careful, to pay a lot more attention to what the Word of God says, to pay a lot more attention to Christian principles and how we're to be living in this world. and the message that we're to be bringing to this world. And unless you have absolute verification of facts, and unless your own life is being threatened, I encourage you to exercise extreme, extreme caution. Otherwise, you might be on the wrong side of some very, very unfortunate things in days to come. Look, I'm constantly talking about the threat to our freedoms of religion, speech, and conscience, but my solution is not a violent one. All right, Roger, thank you for the call. I appreciate it.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Obviously an interesting call there, but we'll go on to some other things here. Maybe another time we can discuss whether we should be arming ourselves, either for an Armageddon situation or just for potential fight for freedom in America, or if that's a very wrong position for Christians to hold. 866-34-TRUTH, but I'm not going to get into that further today. I want to grab one more call in Matthews, North Carolina. Todd, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you very much, Dr. Brown. I was calling because you've been saying over and over again the term that seems to be used today is do what you will. And so my question is, have you spoken already, because I've joined the program late, about Aleister Crowley and his writing and how, you know, effectively Satanism is attempting to be built up in America today, and we know the first rule of Satanism is do what thou will.
Yeah, actually, Todd, I've come at it from a different angle of, and I mentioned this last week as well, Psalm 2, where the nations of the earth rise up against the Lord and his anointed, basically saying we don't want God as our God. We don't want the Lord as our Lord. We don't want these restrictions. So is that the spirit of Satanism as well that says be who you want to be, do your own thing, be your own God? Certainly a parallel stream of thought, certainly the same mindset that reality and morality revolves around how you feel and what you want to do. You are your own God. And the God of the Bible and the authority of Scripture and the morality of Scripture we want to cast out. So I didn't mention Aleister Crowley or Satanism, but I did mention that spirit of the age, which is the same spirit of the world in that respect.
Okay, well, thank you very much. I just wanted to make sure, because that's what we're seeing, you know, and me being an African-American male, I'm seeing it daily within my community, you know, especially as we are dealing within our own neighborhood as men with homosexuality overrunning our churches. And it seems as though, you know, we're not getting any support from our women. And, you know, at one of my meetings, I brought up that statement of Satanism and the first rule being do what thou will. And, you know, I pretty much got drummed up out of the church. And, you know, I tried to be meek about it, but, you know, I guess I won't be going back there. And it hurts my heart, because I understand that we are all one church. We are all the body of Christ, you know, and I hope to be able to speak to my pastor about it. Yet I doubt, because, you know, I pointed out some things that he probably didn't want to hear. And I probably did accuse him of Satanism myself. I've asked God for forgiveness for that.
Yeah.
Because
it can sound extreme when you mention Satanism and Aleister Crowley, obviously someone can react to that. But the fact is, as I said, it's the same mentality, whether it's a Satanist who says that it's all about me, or whether it's an atheist who says it, or whether it's a liberal Christian, or whoever it is, that morality is determined by my feelings and what I say is right or wrong. It's the same type of danger there. May God give you grace in that situation and wisdom. Thank you for the call. I appreciate it. Over the weekend, we had some posts, you cannot separate Good Friday from Passover, you cannot separate Passover from Easter, and some interesting responses on Facebook. Ronald, I think, speaking of me, he was trying to make Christians think about the issue, not necessarily condoning Easter. Really, Easter makes no sense. It is trying to be a parallel Passover. And then, no, he was certainly condoning the pagan Easter. He was basically claiming they are the same thing. We know Easter is pagan. How can you say this, Dr. Brown? You cannot separate Passover from Easter. That is the most ridiculous statement. Easter is pagan. Get that. Pagan. It is the name of a pagan fertility goddess. Plain and simple. It is profane. Passover was God's feast. Holy. It was instituted to proclaim and celebrate Jesus. It is a shadow of Jesus. Your statement just claimed that you cannot separate the holy from the profane. Wake up! That's all caps and multiply and exclamation points. Stop being duped by Satan. Susanna. Susanna. Calm down. You completely misunderstood the point. You should be yelling at yourself saying, Susanna, Susanna, listen carefully before you attack. Listen to what I've been teaching for decades about the Jewish roots of the faith. The point was, don't separate the celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus, which takes place and a Christian holiday known as Easter. Don't separate that from Passover because it's part of the Passover. Instead of yelling at me, you make yourself look silly, Susanna. I'm not mentioning the rest of your name, even though it was on Facebook. I don't want to embarrass you further on radio. And others weighed in the same way. As to the alleged pagan origins of Easter, we're not talking about Easter bunnies and Easter eggs. We're talking about the celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus and that the church has made it into a separate holiday. And my whole point, as I've discussed on radio, is it shouldn't be a separate holiday. It should be celebrated as part of the Passover. Celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus as part of the Passover. That was my whole point. Instead, I get railed at by folks like this. And anyway, the Lord. Gary said, maybe I'm one of those who actually read the post from Dr. Brown. There's no pagan idolatry advocated or suggested in any way. More than anything else, the point was that the Gentile narrative of the Lord has tried to negate the Old Testament and tried to separate the New Testament as in Hebrew bad, Christian good. Seriously? And who is thinking that Dr. Brown doesn't know Old Testament prophetic feats as opposed to pagan idolatry is misreading entirely. That's what happens. You even get the misinformation mob mentality on your own Facebook page. Shall we together breathe out a corporate sigh? And here I am encouraging you to get your own copy of the Tree of Life version of the Bible, a messianic version that has Messiah for Christ and Miriam for Mary and Torah for law and things like that to remind people of the Jewish roots of the faith. Oh. That being said, take advantage of the special offer. We extended it into this week. I can't think of a better thing to do. Get in the Word more. Be drinking in the Word. A beautiful family Bible. People who received it when we offered it a few weeks back wrote to me and said it's better than they were expecting in terms of a more beautifully produced Bible. Of course, it's a great new translation, the Tree of Life version. I played a part in that translation as well. You can get it when you order. We're paying the postage and sending you free my $20 DVD classic debate with Rabbi Shmuley, Who Really Killed Jesus. Call now 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to the website askdrbrown.org to find out more. My bottom line today, no, you can't celebrate Passover from Easter, meaning when the Messiah died and rose, it was in the Passover season. Let's never forget it.